Ephesians in chapter 5, though, for our study in God's Word this morning, right after the two Corinthian epistles, then Galatians, then Ephesians chapter 5. Put a marker in Ephesians 5, because we will be looking at other scriptures this morning. Ephesians 5 is on page 1254, page 1254 in the Scofield Reference Bible. A couple of years ago, my son Jesse and I, he'd have been about four, maybe about to turn 5 years old. Jesse and I were driving in the car down the street, and he had his trusty six-shooter, his toy gun, and we were going past a church, and he began to shoot at the people coming out of the church. And I said, "Don't shoot the people coming out of the church. The people who go to church believe in Jesus." And so then he saw people coming out of the hospital, and he starts shooting at them. And I looked around, and I saw a liquor store. And no, I didn't tell him to shoot the people coming out of the liquor store. I said, "Shoot the bottles inside the liquor store so people can't buy them and get drunk." And he began to do that, and he said, "Dad, why do people get drunk?" And before I could answer, he goes, "Dad, we got to warn them." I said, "Warn them about what?" He says, "About getting drunk." And then he says, "Do you have a policeman's uniform?" And I said, "No, only policemen are supposed to wear policemen's uniforms." He said, "Well, how are we going to warn them if we don't have a policeman's uniform?" And I said, "Jesse, that's the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to warn the people." That night, I knew I'd forget about that because it was 2 years ago. So I was I turned on the computer, turned on my Bible program, went to Ephesians 5:18 and tucked that in my notes so that I could share it with you. And that night, Melanie walked in the room and she saw that on the screen and she said Thornton was telling us about that in Sunday school this morning. So we're glad that our kids are hearing the Word of God in Sunday school. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't you think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul had to tell the Ephesians, "Don't get drunk with wine"? You know, the spiritual giants of the Word of God, and he's got to tell them, "Now don't get drunk with wine." In fact, it's the only church that he comes flat out and says, "Don't get drunk." And I think there's a reason. If we study the Word of God in the book of Acts, chapter 19, the Apostle Paul, when he came to the city of Ephesus, destroyed three commercial industries. You'll remember there were seven sons of a man named Sceva who were exorcists. They had a good family business, seven families. Paul put them out of business, didn't he? Then he took on another business, a little larger. The book, those who dealt with curious arts, witchcraft and sorcery and things like that. He got those people to burn their books, the price of which was about 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a bigger industry. And then, of course, we all know that he put the silver shrine makers who made the idols for Diana, he put them out of business. Now listen, when you destroy businesses and jobs, people are unemployed, people drink. Do you know that? And you say, "Well, where do they get the money to drink?" They steal if they have to. And so Paul has to tell the Ephesians, "Let him that stole steal no more." The Ephesians are the only ones he comes out and says, "Don't steal." And so this is something that can affect even spiritual giants such as yourselves. This is something that you say, "Well, I don't own a business, and so if I go out of business," you've got a job, don't you? You could lose your job. You got a marriage, it could fall apart, send you to the bottle. You got kids who could disappoint you. You got all kinds of things in life that might end up having you looking at the bottom of a glass. And so you understand this is something that when Paul writes it to the Ephesians, he writes it to you and I too. Put a marker here. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. This is page 686 in the Scofield Bible. Proverbs chapter 20, right after the big book of Psalms, Proverbs chapter 20. There's a lot of warnings against drunkenness in the Scripture. We're just going to look at a couple of them. The world about us jokes about drunkenness. And I appreciate a good drunk joke just as much as the next guy. But anybody who's lived with someone who has this problem knows of the depressing life that it can be and the degrading life that it can be and even the dangerous lifestyle that it can be. And so we need to heed these warnings given to us in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1, Solomon says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." I took a concordance and I looked up the word mocking and mocker and looked at some of the other things in Scripture where people were mocked. You remember the story of Balaam's donkey and how he wouldn't go where Balaam wanted him to go. And he said to him, "Why have you mocked me? You won't take me to where I want to go." Listen, liquor does the same thing. It tells you, "I'll take you someplace where you want to go, where you can forget your troubles." And you know what? When you sober up, your troubles are still there, aren't you? It's kind of funny, you know. Balaam's donkey, he wanted him to go this way, he'd go that way, and he wanted him to go that way. It's like a guy drunk, you know. He's getting mocked. Liquor will mock you. Alcohol will mock you. I think of the word mocking and how it was used with Samson and Delilah in that story. Remember what she said to him? She kept asking him, what's the secret of your great strength? And he kept lying to her. You know, he'd tell her this and he'd tell her that. And finally she says, "Why have you mocked me these three times?" Well, that's what alcohol does. It lies to you. It tells you you're going to be more fun to be around. You're going to be more confident. When actually all it does is loosen up your inhibitions and head you down the road of destruction. And it says here in this proverb, it says that whosoever is deceived by alcohol is not wise. And I thought about that. I said, well, why would that be? You know, the smartest people you know can get fooled by things, you know. You hear about some pretty brilliant people getting taken in by things. So why would Solomon say whoever is deceived by alcohol is not wise? Well, I think it's because alcohol has been fooling people for 6,000 years. And if you get fooled by something, you get fooled by a trick that old, you're not wise. If you were in a fortress of a city and you were being besieged by an army round about outside, and all of a sudden one day they gave up and left a big horse outside your gate, would you take it in? Well, of course you wouldn't. You read the story of the Trojan horse. It's the oldest trick in the book. You wouldn't fall for that. And if you did, you'd be not wise. Well, it's the same thing with alcohol. It's a problem 6,000 years old. It's not like it just sprung up yesterday. And if you get fooled by it, well, you fell for the oldest trick in the book. You know, and listen, the same goes with drugs. All the Bible warnings that you read about alcoholism, just apply them to drugs. It's the same kind of a thing. I like the guy who said, "I had a drug problem when I was young. My mother drugged me to church. She drugged me to school. and my father drugged me to the woodshed when I didn't do either of those things." Look with me at Proverbs 23 and verse 29 on the next page. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Some practical stuff here in Proverbs, right? But remember what I said when we studied the first three chapters of Ephesians, you and I as grace believers, we rejoice in those chapters and in understanding the great truths there. But listen, Paul gets right down to where we live and he says, you can understand all that stuff, but if you don't follow these instructions in the last part of Ephesians, well, you know, you got a spiritual problem. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Proverbs 23, 29. Solomon says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling and wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, because at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Notice it doesn't say at the first it does that. That's how people get trapped. That's how they get caught up in it. At first it doesn't, but you spend your life and you spend your years in alcohol, and at the last it'll bite. God's word says so, and you can take that to the bank. And notice it says in the next verse, in verse 33, it says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You get yourself liquored up and you end up with some diseased harlot, you can threaten your life, even in those days, before the days of AIDS. The so-called social diseases will put you away. And what did we read about in our scripture reading in Genesis 19 this morning? The daughters of Lot slept with their father, got him drunk. I'd call that sleeping with strange women. You're not supposed to be sleeping with your daughters. And what did we read with the result of that? One of them had a son whose name was Moab. And the other one had a son whose name was Ben-Ammi. And those two ended up being the progenitors of two huge races of people in the Old Testament, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And what do we know about those two groups of people in the Word of God? Were they friends with the people of Israel? Were they helpful to Israel? They were antagonists to God's people. They were the enemies of God's people. So you think about what happened in that early part of Genesis. Two nights of drunkenness affected millions of people in the nation of Israel for the next 1,000 years. I would call that some ramifications. I would call that some consequences, wouldn't you? Well, now you're two nights of drinking for you may or may not affect consequences that will follow millions of people for thousands of years. But I guarantee, on the authority of God's word, it'll have consequences. It'll have consequences. How many times you watch in television commercials, and especially around prom time, they have the commercials where they'll have a teary-eyed young person who drank and drove and crashed and killed somebody. Her best friend or his girlfriend. I love the way that I don't know if they're still doing this, but a year or so ago, the state police would actually take some of these wreckages, these automobiles that are barely able to even tell they were cars anymore, and they used to put them at corners and intersections with signs around prom time saying, yeah, this is what you want to end up with, and you're going to reap something. Now, since it's my job to minister to all kinds of people, maybe you're here today and thinking, well, you know, I've already sowed those seeds. I've already had some problems with this, and I've already ended up with consequences. And well, listen, I want you to know something, that there was a Moabitess that ended up being something good, didn't there? Remember her name? Ruth. You read the book of Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She then decided to do what was right. She then chose Israel's God, married a child of Abraham, and her faithfulness was rewarded by God, that God put her in the line of Christ. And she was one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. My point to you is, if you end up with consequences in your life because of bad decisions that you've made, good can come out of it when you begin to choose that which is good, when you begin to do that which is right. But listen, it's far better not to enter down that road and to reap the consequences. Look at verse 34. Yea, though thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast or a pole. How'd you like to wake up on top of a flagpole after a good night of drinking? Or in the middle of the ocean? They don't remember where they lay down. They just remember where they wake up. Verse 35, listen to these words. These are chilling words. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say. You know, you're always blaming somebody else. And I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Did you ever hear him say, I was feeling no pain? Yeah, that's a good thing to be, till you wake up. And then when it says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Yeah, you'd think you'd learn from that, waking up on top of a flagpole or in the middle of the sea. But there's something addictive about it, physically and emotionally and mentally. And the best way is not to take that first drink. Turn a couple pages to your right to Proverbs 31. Most of you who know the Bible know that the Bible is not against drinking. It's against drunkenness. Look at verse 4 of Proverbs, verse 5, verse 6. Proverbs 31:6, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. But those of you who know the Bible know also that that's God's description of giving somebody a sedative or a tranquilizer or a painkiller or something. That's all they had in those days. That's all they had. So you gave them a glass of wine. And people drank wine in the Scriptures. And it's not unspiritual. It's not ungodly. It's not a sin to drink wine. But when I say that, dear friends, you need to read some more verses here in Proverbs 31. Look at verse 4. Proverbs 31:4 says, but it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink. Why not? Well, because, dear friends, even though it takes a lot of wine to make you drunk, it only takes a little bit of wine to impair your abilities. They've made studies. They know that people's reaction time when they're driving slows after one drink. And you get your king or your prince good and drunk and go home and read Daniel chapter 5 this afternoon. Go home and read how Belshazzar is throwing a big party for 1,000 of his closest friends, and they're drinking and they're drunk. And that very last verse of that chapter 5 talks about how it was that night that Darius the Mede conquered the mighty city of Babylon. Why? Because the king and his princes were drunk. And they had no defenses for him. Even if they got the word in time, where they could maybe have done something about it, they were in no capacity to respond to the emergency. And it's the same thing in our country. Our sophisticated surveillance equipment is so such that there cannot be a launch anywhere on this planet without us knowing about it immediately. And if old nutcase Saddam Hussein or some drunken Russian with a leftover missile decides he's going to launch it over here, we'll know about it instantly. And the president and his cabinet will know about it minutes later. That's how good we got it. But listen, if he's drunk, if they're drunk, there's no time to walk him around the room and feed him coffee and say, now, come on, George W., wake up. You got to make a decision here. That's why that verse says, it's not for kings. It's not for princes to drink at all. Because it could end up paying a big price. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a king. I'm not a prince. Well, listen, you're a prince elect. You've heard me talk about this before. Paul says in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, he talks about those principalities and powers and heavenly places, how you're going to take their place someday. You've already been elected to that office. You're God's elect, Paul says in Colossians. You're the prince elect, and you better start acting like it. You've heard me say that when the president gets elected in November, he doesn't say to himself, well, I got 2 months to like live it up and before I get take office. Oh, no. He immediately begins to act presidential because he's the president elect. You are a prince elect. And you need to begin acting like it right now before you take office in the heavenlies. You know, if you get some guy, some senator, he gets elected in the fall, and then you decide, well, I got 2 months to drink. You know what? He gets himself a few drinks one night, and he starts talking to the press. He's going to say something he regrets. And you, as a prince elect, you take a few drinks, you're going to go out before the unbeliever, before the world, and you'll say something that you'll regret. How are you going to be what Paul says, instant in season, out of season? It's important for the king, the prince, to be able to make instant decisions. Paul says you and I have to be instant, in season, out of season, preaching the word of God. How are you going to do what Peter says? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to the guy who asks for a reason of the hope that's in you. You can't do that. You know, it's legal to drink in our country, but there are a lot of jobs that you cannot touch a drop on. You know, some of them, police officer. You're on duty, you can't drink. Because you carry a gun, and in a split-second decision, you have to make life and death decisions, don't you? You don't want even one drink impairing that kind of power. Airline pilots got in trouble recently for drinking on the job. Brother Eddie Ostrowski drives a bus, cannot drink on the job. Because the lives of people are in his hands. Listen, the lives of people's eternities are in your hands. You don't want to walk around drunk. You don't want to have your abilities impaired in the slightest. You know, when the Apostle Paul told Timothy, use the little wine for your stomach's sake, all the drunks know that, you know. Yeah, it's in the Bible there, you know. Paul told Timothy to drink. Well, first of all, he said, use a little, right? And it was medicinal also, for your stomach's sake. And did you notice he had to tell him to do it? He didn't say, Timothy, use a little more than what you usually. The reason he had to tell him that, because Timothy was not an imbiber at all. Because he knew he was a prince. Prince of God. He says, I'm not going to touch a drop. And you know, this verse talks about kings and princes never touching anything, and there's other people in the Bible that don't. Priests. The priest, when he goes into the tabernacle to minister, he couldn't have a drink, it said. You know why? Because if he didn't do everything right, he'd be struck dead. I imagine didn't have to take him many. I don't believe that alcohol was ever a problem among the priests in Israel, if they knew that was the consequence. Well, let me ask, is your service for the Lord less important than that of the priest? I don't think so. You might not get struck dead if you goof it up, but there are eternal consequences at stake. The Nazarites, another group of people, could not touch a drop. You say, Pastor, why? Because they had a total commitment, total dedication, total consecration, total sanctification set apart unto God. That was their vow. So they didn't touch a drop. So was it okay for the average, everyday, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, also-ran Jew to take a drink? Yes. Is that what you want? You want to be an average, everyday, run-of-the-mill, also-ran Christian? Well, just take a few drinks. If the best people in Israel didn't touch a drop, the kings, the princes, the Nazarites, and the priests, don't you want to be the best? Don't you want to be all you can be for the Lord Jesus? Look with me at Ephesians 5. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What's that? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it's not. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not referring to possessing the Spirit of God. You go to Romans chapter 8, and you know what it says? If any man doesn't have the Spirit, he is none of his. Listen. Everyone here this morning is either saved or lost. Everybody here this morning either has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them or does not. It's like being pregnant. You can't be, you either is or you isn't. You can't be a little bit. Are you pregnant? A little bit. No. You got the Holy Spirit of God or you don't have the Holy Spirit of God as your possession. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God has nothing to do with your baptism into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. When you trust Christ as your Savior, when you understand He paid for your sins and simply trust His blood, God says He saves your eternal soul in that moment. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit of God puts you into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what this is. That you didn't have to. You don't have to be challenged to do that. That's a done deal, a fait accompli. You don't have to be challenged to be baptized into Christ. You do have to be challenged to be filled with the Spirit. So we're talking about something different here. And this is not, and don't let any Pentecostal tell you that this is the same thing that was going on in Acts chapter 2, where they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That, my dear friends, was in response or fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy by the prophet Joel. We know that because Peter said, this is that which was spoken by Joel. And listen, that was the fulfillment of prophecy, and they didn't have to do anything to do it. Peter didn't stand up and challenge them, all right, all of you be filled with the Spirit like Paul's doing that for us here. It just happened. It was a fulfillment of prophecy that said it would happen. And listen, are we living in the time of prophecy or the time of mystery? There has not one, and people love it when I say this, there has not been one single Bible prophecy fulfilled for the last 2,000 years. Well, nearly 2,000 years. Not one. And all the prophecy preachers, I don't care what they do, they always look and end up with egg on their faces. They read the papers, and all this is that was going on over there, you know. And then it finds out a few months later, or sometimes years later, that it wasn't that. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. Paul talks over and over again about the mystery. We're living in a time that is unprophesied, he said. And things are not. And so, listen, those people who claim to have that they're not getting that. It's not being fulfilled today. And it's not what Paul is talking about here. Those people, Ezekiel 36, God says, I will put my Spirit within them and cause them to walk in my way. That's what happened to those people on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with God's Spirit and controlled by God's Spirit. Now, dear friends, the filling of the Spirit is a challenge for you and I. It's a goal to strive for. And if you know anything about Greek, it's in the imperative mood, which makes it a command. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, we're not under the commandments. We're not under law. We're under grace. There are hundreds of grace commands in Paul's epistles, aren't there? Things in the imperative mood where God says, and God says, this is one of them. Don't be drunk with wine. That's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Hold here, look at Luke chapter 4. Let me give you an example of somebody who is filled with the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a description of how a Spirit-filled person lives. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4, and this is page 1076, Luke 4 and verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ beginning his public ministry here. And in Luke 4 verse 1, we read these words. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Dear friends, you see what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God? To be filled with the Holy Ghost means to be led by the Holy Ghost. Now, in the particular case of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he enjoyed the direct, verbal, out loud leading of the Spirit. Spirit said, hey, let's go over here. Right? That's the way he treated him, because he, in his flesh, he was not the equal person that he was in eternity past. But let me ask you this. If you want to be led by the Spirit of God today, what do you got to do? Cup your ears like I do when I'm trying to hear you because I'm going deaf? No. You got to read the book. This is how you're led of the Spirit today. And so you put the two together. To be filled with the Holy Ghost means to be led by the Spirit through this book. The Spirit does not lead people today outside of this book. And it's easy to prove. I was reading Reader's Digest a few months ago, and they had some story of some guy took his family out for a ride in the SUV, and he's hearing voices in his head saying, God told me to kill my family. So he drove off a bridge, and I think the baby drowned. I'm pretty sure that they were able to save some. There was a canoe race or something going on, and they saved some of them. But listen, he can't stand there and say, God told me, God led me to kill my family, because it's not in the Word. somebody stands up and says, God told me to fly a jet airplane into a building, it's not in the Word. Somebody else stands up and says, the Spirit of God led me to jump the pews and roll in the aisles and get slain in the Spirit, it's not in the Word rightly divided. Right? You'll probably read about this in the search site in the mailbag excerpts. I got a letter this past week, delightful letter from a lady. She said she came out of that background. She says, one day I was slain in the Spirit, and I said, how is this pleasing God? She said, what good is it for me to lay here on the floor? She's going through all this, you know. And it's a great thing. Somebody else comes along and said, I feel the Spirit of God is leading me to marry this unbeliever. So you could, once you open that door to say the Spirit led me to something beyond the pages of the Scripture, you're done for. Because where are you going to close that door? Look with me back. Where are we at? Are we in Ephesians 5? Let's go back to Ephesians 5. How do you know what it means, though, to be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, context is king, my dear friends. Look with me at Ephesians 5, verse 18, when it says, be filled with the Spirit. What's the next verse say? Next verse says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts of the Lord. First thing, that the first result of being filled with the Spirit is you're going to be singing God's praises. The next verse, giving thanks always for all things unto God. You're going to be a thankful Christian. If you're singing God's praises and you're a thankful Christian, odds are good you're filled with the Spirit of God. And then look at verse 22. He tells wives to submit themselves to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. He tells chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Verse 7, he tells servants what to do. And verse 9, he tells masters what to do. And so you go through all this and you say, all of this is the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. Ain't nothing spooky about it. There's not even anything very religious about it. It's just good, solid, basic Christianity. A Spirit-filled husband will love his wife. A Spirit-filled master will treat his servants the way they should. Well, the only question is, how do I get this? How do I obtain this filling of the Spirit? Well, look with me a couple pages over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Parallel passage here in Colossians 3. One night in the hermeneutics class, Tim told me, he says, I remember when you preached on this and you said this and that, and boy, you know, it just warms my heart. Verna, it makes you feel good when you hear people telling, repeating what you've taught them in years past and stuff, and Thornton and such. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, you look at that and you say, well, wait a minute. Back in Ephesians, it said if we were filled with the Spirit, the result would be I'd be singing these praises. Now, look at the next verse, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Fathers, in verse 21, servants, in verse 22, masters, in chapter 4, in verse 1. You look at it, it's the same thing. Over in Ephesians, it says, being filled with the Spirit of God causes all this. Over here in Colossians, it says, being filled with the Word of God causes all this. You put the two together, then it tells you the definition of being filled with the Spirit of God is being filled with the Word of God. Don't you think? I remember I didn't learn much in math class, but I learned that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And that's what we're talking about here. Nothing spooky about it. Just good old-fashioned living for Christ. And those people in Acts chapter 2, they did this. They were good husbands. They were good wives, good masters, good servants, good children. But God caused them to do that. He overpowered them. You and I have to choose to do these things, my friends. We have to decide that we're going to do that. And listen, is there anybody here that would stand up and say, I am totally 100% filled with the Spirit of God? God has control over every area and aspect of my life. Anybody say that? I wouldn't say that. And so when the Pentecostalist claims to you, yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Man, I don't know. He must have a lot of things going for him that I don't. What I'm getting at is your definition of being filled with the Spirit is higher than his. See, they always make it out, we got this higher thing going on. Not so. But listen, anybody can roll in the aisles and fall dead. It takes a lot more strength and spiritual fortitude to go home and love your wife and obey your parents and so on and so forth. Go back to Ephesians 5. So why does it say be filled with the Spirit? Why didn't it just say be filled with the Word of God? Well, the Greek scholars tell me, and Pastor Jordan taught me this, and he said it's in the dative and, wait a minute, let me get it right here. The dative case, the passive voice, when it says be filled with the Spirit of God. And what it means is you're not being filled with the Spirit, you're being filled with the Spirit. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, he used a great illustration. He says, if I tell Rex we're going to have a thing, it's in the summer, let's pretend, and we're going to have a swimming pool out in the parking lot for the kids. If I tell Rex, go fill the pool with the hose, you know, and then I go out later and I see that he's piled the hose inside the pool, you're going to say, well, you know, no, you missed the point. But you can say that, can't you? You can see, English doesn't always have the definitive thing that Greek has. In Greek, it's very definitive what it means in this verse. But what I meant, of course, is fill the pool with water using the hose. That's what this verse is. In the Greek, it's clear. It's clear that what he's saying is be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word of God by the Spirit. That's what the Spirit's doing today. Not all this old... this other hokum, or whatever it is. That's what he's doing. He's filling people with the Word of God. He doesn't work outside of the Word. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're going to talk a few minutes about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice what it doesn't say, by the way. Don't you love this? After saying, be filled with the Spirit, and the next verse starts with the word speaking, what would you think he'd say? Be filled with the Spirit speaking in tongues. Doesn't say that. Isn't that ironic? No, it says speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do Christians sing? Let me show you just two or three verses and show you why. Look with me at James chapter 5. You can leave Ephesians behind. We're just going to look at a few verses in closing. James chapter 5, page 1310. Last week, one of my jobs for Bream Bible Society is to, I had to go to a Germantown town meeting. And something's going to be built in the area, and I had to go and make sure that if they're going to do any road work, that, you know, we'd have somebody there here. So I've never been to this place, and it's night, and it's a fancy new building. You know, Germantown's a pretty ripsy area, let me tell you. And I'm walking in, and I read the sign, boardroom, meeting hall that way. And so I turn, and I'm going down this hall, and I expect it to be this long hall, and then there'll be a door where I can open. Next thing I know, I'm in the room. And that's not the problem. The problem is I've been talking to myself as I'm walking down the thing, you know. And so people hear me talking, and all of a sudden I'm in the room. I'm in the back of the room, and everybody's turning around. And then they see he's alone. Well, who's he talking to? You know, what a nut. Well, there's a reason I told you about that, and I hope I remember what it is. Can you imagine if my mouth was, like Romans 3 says, full of cursing and bitterness, you know, and I'm just muttering down the hallway, why do I have to go to this blooming meeting? Listen, if you think, you ever been to a town meeting, you ever watch paint dry? It's pretty much the same thing. It was boring. But as I'm muttering down there, you know, and if I'd been, you know, if I'd been cursing and bitterness, And then if something had been gone on, it ended up I didn't have to say anything. But if some issue had been raised where I had to stand up and say, I'm a representative of Berean Bible Society, and everyone knows when you say that, you represent the Lord. You know, see, I would have blown it. And so that's the idea. What comes out of your mouth reveals your heart. And that's what that we sing these hymns. That ought to be on, your heart during the week. James 5, verse 12, verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. But is any merry? Let him do what? Let him sing psalms. The psalms were written to be sung. And if you want, if you're feeling good, you ought to sing them. Show the world you feel good. I read an interesting thing a few months ago in, I guess it is Reader's Digest, about the only thing I read, and I'm going to cancel that because it costs money. And they said that people with pacemakers in their heart, normally to get the pacemaker checked and to check your heart, you have to go in and then they can read it. They got a new pacemaker now that will fax your doctor a report. I mean, it's a thing. It's a little transmitter you carry in your purse, or you put it by your bedside, and it'll fax. It faxes your doctor regular reports of how you're doing. And if you feel something doesn't feel quite right that day, you can take a magnet and wave it over your chest, and it'll make it fax a report right now, whether it's time to or not. And I thought, you know, isn't that great? That you could, the doctor can keep a monitor on his patient's heart. Well, that's what God does. He's monitoring your heart. He wants to know what's in your heart. But listen, the people around you, they can't do that. The people around you, all they can go by is what you say. And that's why the Lord Jesus is called the Word of God. He's the expression of God's heart. And your words, your songs, express God's heart. Look with me at Acts chapter. So if you're Mary, sing. Look with me at Acts 16, in verse 23. You know the story of Paul and Silas. They weren't feeling very merry. So you say, well, why were they singing? Look with me at Acts 16 and verse 23. Acts 16 and verse 23 says, speaking of Paul and Silas, it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, this is page 1172, Acts 16:23, when they had laid many stripes upon Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, being told that means they gave him an extra order saying, you make sure these guys don't get away. He says, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, the safest, most secure part of the prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're beaten, bloody, and cast into the dungeon. And in verse 25, at midnight, they prayed and they sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. What do you think they were singing to try and cheer themselves up? Julie Andrews, these are a few of my favorite things. Raindrops on roses, whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. You know, when the dog bites and the bee stings, I just think of these things and I'm feeling okay. Yeah, right. Listen, if I'm already feeling good, I think about those things. Yeah, I get the warm squishies, as Pastor Kirk would used to say it inside, that warm fuzzy feeling inside. But if you've got troubles that thinking of bright copper kettles will help you, I'll trade you mine for yours. I'll trade you my troubles for yours right now, because you don't have troubles like I got troubles. What is that bright copper kettles? Is that a woman thing? Vern, do you feel cheered up when you see bright copper kettles? Now the... Oh. I don't... Now, do not defame the name of Julie Andrews. Listen, that's my favorite song from Sound of Music. But it ain't going to help me. It's not going to do it. These, Paul and Silas, were singing hymns of substance about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for all of their sins, about their hope, the rapture of the church, about how they're already seated in the heavenly places, Ephesians says. Yeah, that's what they were singing about. That's what cheered them up. See, they're not merry. You'd have, the Bible doesn't ask you to be goofy. You know, you get beaten, bloody, and thrown into prison. You don't have to be happy about it. They prayed, it says. James says, if anybody's afflicted, pray. They prayed. But they sang to lift their spirits, hymns of substance. And you say, well, how could they have such joy? Listen, they knew. They knew they were right where God wanted them to be.